Dear Lord, and Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise and thank you for your word. And Lord, I just pray now that if anything I say is not of you, Lord, that it just falls on deaf ears and it won't be thought about anymore. Lord, I just praise and thank you for this time when we can look into your word and hear what you're saying to us. So Lord, just open our hearts to what you're going to say to us today. We ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I don't normally think that I'm going to speak on or teach from a whole book, but I feel I'm down to speak quite a few times throughout the year, and I'm going to go work through the book of Colossians. Now, unless God puts anything else on my heart, that's at the moment, that is my plan for the year. So today I'm just going to do a bit of an introduction to the book of Colossians. When I started, as I thought, right, I looked at the first chapter before I do the first 20 verses. But after the first four, I sort of got stuck, and I thought, well, I'm not going to do 20 verses, I'm only going to cover eight. But I'm going to be at a push to cover that today as well, so I'll try and do the best that I can. I'm going to have to change glasses because I can see out ones and not the others. Okay. So I'm going to do a bit on the background of Colossians because I think we need to understand where Paul's coming from in this letter. So according to the custom, the writing of letters in that day, the author's name is always given first. So therefore we know that the author was Paul. And he wrote this letter while he was in Roman custody. I've got a lot of things that I say, I've got verses for, but I'm not going to keep going every verse that I've got. I'll just have to use the verses that I think are important to use at the time. He was probably from Rome between AD 61 and AD 63, and obviously you get the scholars that argue over, is it that date, is it not this date, and so on. But in Caesarea, Paul was under close guard for 24 hours a day. So he had the opportunity of writing letters was very minimal. But when he was in Rome, Paul stayed a lot of his time in his own house because he was under house arrest. So the conservative scholars believe that Paul wrote this letter during his first Roman imprisonment in around AD 61. And Titus took the letters to the Colossians, to Philemon, and to the Ephesians, and to various other churches. So Paul most probably wrote this letter because of the visit he had from Epaphras, which is in verse 7, where it says, "As you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, also who declared to us your love in the Spirit." Now we know from what we know of Paul and the writings that we've got of him, Paul never ever visited Colossae. And that's in the region of Perga, which is a small town in the Roman province of Asia. And it's nearby Laodicea and Hierapolis. And it was part of three cities in the Lycus Valley, which was about 100 miles east of Ephesus. Now, they believe that the Colossian church came from Paul's ministry when he was in Ephesus about AD 52 to 55. And Epaphras, he was a native of the town and probably a convert of the apostle, and was the church's founder and leader. The church apparently met in Philemon's home, and despite Epaphras working hard in the church, the Colossian church was in trouble because of a heresy. And Paul warned them of the dangers, so this was a preventative letter. At the Colossian church, they would have had Jews and Gentiles, and there was a threat of paganism and Judaism. So Epaphras was so worried about what was going on in that church that he actually travelled 1,300 miles to see Paul. And the main concern was the infiltration of Gnosticism within the church. So I had to do some digging on Gnosticism. And when you look at some of these, you think, how have the people cotton onto this, or what makes them want to go this way? I'm going to give you a brief summary of what Gnosticism was at this time. And it is said that it is changed, it's still about today, but it has changed today. So we know Gnosis comes from the Greek word noun for knowledge. And its best form is obviously Gnosticism, where it signifies a knowledge or insight into humanity's real nature as divine, leading to the deliverance of divine spark within humanity from the constraints of earthly existence. Now, I tried to find out what that meant, and I couldn't get a clear definition, but That is one of the things that they believe in. It says, Gnosticism says that humans are divine souls trapped in the ordinary physical or material world. They say that the world was made by an imperfect spirit. The imperfect spirit is thought to be the same as the God of Abraham. Some Gnostic groups saw Jesus as sent by the Supreme Being, bringing gnosis or knowledge to the earth. Gnostics believe that God didn't set out to create the world. Instead, his divine essence went out from him to fill existence. All matter is evil, and non-material spirit realm is good. There is an unknowable God who gave rise to many lesser spirits being called aeons. The creator of material universe is not the supreme God, but an inferior spirit. And this inferior spirit is called the demiurge. So Gnosticism does not deal with sin, it only deals with ignorance. The Gnostic Gospels, apparently there are 52 texts discovered by Nag Hammadi in Egypt, and it's got secret Gospels, poems, myths, attributing to Jesus' sayings and beliefs, which are totally different to the New Testament. And this is one, I don't know how to work this one out, but salvation is only by knowledge. How they work out how much knowledge a person has got, I don't know. But we will see where Paul corrects the Gnostic teaching in the church. And as we go through the first two chapters of Paul's letter to the Colossians, the form of Gnosticism incorporated many different of the beliefs that they had. So Paul alludes to several Gnostic doctrines and restrictions in his letter. And in addition, two specifically listing some of their teachings at the end of chapter 2. And this is just a basic background of the Colossians. I could have gone in a lot more detail, but I wanted to get into what Paul was actually saying. As I said, we know that Paul never ever visited the city. And then we've got in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone ever doubted Paul's authority, he described himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul was qualified to write this letter of instruction to the Colossians because it's not just his opinion, it's God's authoritative word, and because he was an apostle, he was in this position. And Paul was most probably the most influential person in the history since the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's personality was a mixture of a brilliant mind and a stubborn will and a tender heart for the unsaved. And he was of Jewish ancestry, a Hebrew of Hebrews, he was a Pharisee. And he was educated under Gamaliel, and who was a leader of the rabbi in his day. And Paul by birth was a Roman citizen, and he was exposed to Greek culture in his home in the town of Tarsus. Now, the literal meaning of the word apostle is one sent, and its deepest level denotes an authorized spokesman for God, a special messenger, one commissioned and empowered to act as his representative. And he goes on and says, and Timothy, our brother. Timothy was an honoured companion of Paul, and he was called an apostle, and so is Saul Silas by Paul as well. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 6, it says, nor did we seek glory from men either from you or from others. We might have made demands as apostles of Christ. And as we know, if we read Thessalonians, that Timothy and Silas were with Paul at that time. So Paul classed them as apostles. And then there were others called apostles. Now this gets a bit confusing because some people believe that the only apostles were the 12 apostles of Christ and Paul. But that's not so according to the teachings of the New Testament. And D.A. Carson, I was reading what he was saying, he said, though Timothy is here joined in the salutation, yet he has never been understood as having any part in composing this epistle. He has been considered as the scribe of the apostle. Even though Timothy and the others, Silas and Barnabas, were called apostles by Paul, they didn't write the letters. Paul wrote the letters. And there are some that would argue that case as well. So we notice how Paul uses this, that he did not become apostle through his own effort. He was not voted in. He was not nominated by organisations. He was an apostle by the will of the Almighty God. And we all know about the amazing conversion on the Damascus Road. And Paul was set apart for missionary work as well, you can read that in Acts. And William Barclay put it this way. He said, that office is not something which Paul has earned or achieved. It is something which has been given to him by God. And then we know the verse where it says that Jesus did not choose, you did not choose me, said Jesus, but I chose you. So here, right at the outset of the letter, is the whole doctrine of grace. A man is not what he made himself, but what God has made him. So how do you know if you're in the will of God? How do you know you're doing what God wants you to do? There's a few pointers that I found when I was looking at this. It says, one, you'll be good at it. Two, you will not feel like a square peg in a round hole trying to make something work that is not working. You need to step out and try things until you find what God has for you. And even though you work hard, it will not be hard for you to do it. God gives us the ability to do what he is calling us to do. Now, many, many years ago, some of you already know this, I was asked to lead the worship at Cliff Church. Now, I could sort out songs to go with scripture, I could put a theme to it and so on, but I could not sing. That's a square peg in a round hole to me. Then I was asked to speak at Cliff, and then, as we say, this is where I am today. Obviously, that was my calling, and God has blessed that. And sometimes it is hard. I do work hard, I do like to study, and I can study for hours. But it's what God wants me to do, and I do feel that's my calling. And in the next verse, he goes on a bit about, and he says, and Timothy, our brother. Now, Paul mentions someone who was with him when he wrote the letter or helping him. And every letter that Paul writes, he always mentions someone. In 1 Corinthians, it's Sophonies. 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon was Timothy. And in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, it was Timothy and Silvanus. So he always attributes those people that he's got with him are there to encourage him and to support him. And he always mentions them in his letter. And we know how Timothy was special to Paul, because in Philippians 2, Paul writes this to Timothy. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all who seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. But Timothy wasn't always well. Even though he was Paul's beloved son, as he put it that way, Timothy was always sick. He was timid. And Timothy didn't feel that he was always fulfilling his calling because of his illness. And Paul always encouraged him, especially in 2 Timothy, you can read about that. Paul really encourages Timothy to carry on in what he's doing. So Timothy served Paul faithfully in the spread of the gospel. And Paul wrote his last letter to him to 2 Timothy 4 and sort of passed on the leadership to Timothy to take over. And then the next part of that verse, we go on to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. When Paul addressed the saints, he did not separate some Christians from others in the Colossian church. Every true Christian is a saint. However, Paul makes a distinction with the phrase of faithful brethren. He may refer to those who haven't embraced the false teaching that concerned Paul so much in this letter. And another interesting and significant fact is that in the opening address to God's dedicated people and faithful brothers in Colossae, in the matter of the opening address, Paul's custom changed. In his earlier letters, he always addressed the letter to the church. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Corinthians and Galatians are all addressed to the church and a district to which they are sent. But beginning with Romans, which is a later letter, all are addressed to God's dedicated people in such and such a place. So in the Romans, Colossians, Philippians and Ephesians. So as Paul grew older, he became more and more aware to see that what matters most is individual people. And as we say before, the church is not a building or a place, but the church is individual men, women and children faithful in Christ. And as the years went on, Paul began to see the church in terms of individuals. And that's why his style of greeting changed as the letters went on. And then he goes on about in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? We know the verse in 2 Corinthians where it says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, the old is gone and the new has come. Now when you look into the word of new, there's two different meanings to it. The first is neos, and it refers to something that has just been made, but there are already many others in existence like it. And then the second, the word translated is kainos, which means something just made which is unlike anything else in existence. So in Christ we are made an entirely new creation. There's nothing else like it. There's no one like us individually. Just as God created the heavens and the earth, he made them out of nothing, and so he does with us. He does not merely clean up our old selves, he makes us an entirely new self. When we are in Christ, we are partakers of the divine nature. God himself in the person of his Holy Spirit takes up residence in our hearts. We are in Christ and he is in us. In Christ we are regenerated, renewed and born again. And this new creation is spiritually minded where the old nature is carnally minded. The new nature is in fellowship with God. We obey his will and are devoted to his service. But these are actions of old nature and is incapable of doing or even desiring to do. So the old nature is dead to the things of the spirit and cannot revive itself. It is dead, trespasses and sins, and can only be made alive by the supernatural awakening which happens when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ gives us a completely new and holy nature and incorruptible life. Our old life, previously dead to God because of sin, is buried and we are raised to walk in the newness of life with him. And we were talking about this on Friday night. We were talking about things that are going on and saying that the Holy Spirit's not always here, but I think it was Danny that said this, we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is here. There's no way you can say, oh, the Holy Spirit is near, the Holy Spirit is near. If we are Christians, we are indwelt with that Holy Spirit. So it's here with us all the time. And if we belong to Christ, we are united to him. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're made alive with him. We're conformed to his image. We are free from condemnation and walking not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And we're part of the body of Christ with other believers. And the believer possesses a new heart. And we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what it means to be in Christ. And that's which we all are. And then he goes on about the saints who are in Colossae. It might surprise us here that Paul turns his attention to the Christians in Colossae at a time when he had so many other concerns. Yet he was apparently thought the situation in Colossae was important enough for him to write this letter. And it's a warning of revelation, what's going on. He didn't want them to go round the wrong road. In Colossae, the city is not even mentioned in the book of Acts. All our biblical information about the church there comes from this letter and a few parts in the letter to Philemon. But from these sources, we learn that Epaphras was responsible for bringing the gospel to the Colossians. He was a native of the city and also got the message out to the neighbouring towns, which I said beforehand. So they reckon that Epaphras heard the gospel when Paul was in Ephesus. Paul taught in the lecture halls of Tyrrhenius. All the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord. And it would not be surprising if some from Colossae heard the gospel at that time. And then we look on to verse 2. It says, grace to you and peace from God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's greetings was always a heartfelt greeting. Grace is God's unconditional goodwill to men and women, which is shown by Jesus Christ's saving work on the cross. And this letter is full of love and concern, written to a church Paul had neither planted nor visited, but it just shows the power of his love for other Christians. Paul didn't need to meet them or see them. He didn't go to them directly. He knew these Christians in order to love them and be concerned for them. And grace and peace come from God and our Lord Jesus Christ. These two blessings always come from God. And in every letter Paul wrote to the church in the New Testament, he always made that statement. And the one reason why scholars don't believe that Paul didn't write Hebrews is because that greeting is not there at the beginning. I don't actually want to get into the part of Hebrews, but it's worth having a look yourself. If you look at the beginning of Hebrews, and there's nothing, no mention of Paul or the grace of God at the beginning of that letter. And then at the end of verse 2, it says, "Grace to you and peace from God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So at the beginning of that verse, it says, "Grace to you and peace from God, the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul was making the point here that God was the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. I read it a few times. I've never noticed that before. Why there was the difference? And that's why God's word is so alive to us. No matter how many times we read it, we always find something different. So why was that there? So I had to do a bit of checking on this. I've looked at various commentators and what they said. And the answer to this was that he needed to address some of the false teaching in the church, or maybe that teaching from some other religion that the Trinity was false. So the change shows that Paul put it across that Jesus was one in nature with God, as any true son is with his father. It was confirmation of Christ's deity. He's not an adopted son of God, he is the same nature as God. And there's various verses in the New Testament where it says, that you may be with one mind and one mouth, glorifying the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Corinthians it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ" again. So I think Paul there was just making a point. When you look at the Gnosticism teaching, that's where he was coming from. He was making sure that they knew that God and Jesus, his Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, are all one. And then he goes on to say, praying for you always. Though he never met them, Paul would pray for them. He'd heard about the church. He prayed for them, not often, but he's always giving thanks for them as well. And we give thanks. When Paul did pray for the Colossians, he did it full of gratitude. Perhaps those who pray the most end up having the most reasons to thank God. We pray for other churches. We don't know them personally, but we know things that have happened, or there's someone suffering there, or this is going on, and we would pray for that church. And we like to hear how our prayers are being answered, what's carried on. I sometimes think we always pray for these situations where something's going wrong, and then that's it. We don't always find out how that thing has moved on. Are our prayers being answered? How is God working in that situation? So Paul says this is a thing to do, and though we don't know them, we should be thankful for them, so we need to be thankful for others. So why was Paul so thankful for the Colossian church? And then when we read the next verses, we'll find out why. "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you, has also been in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit." So he starts off, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints." Genuine faith in Jesus will always have a true love for God's people. Sometimes when you meet people for the first time, you find out that they're Christians. You have a connection straight away, and you start talking about other things, and there's always that connection, I find. And faith in the Greek means a firm conviction producing a full acknowledgement of God's revelation and truth, and to trust in it. And obviously we know the classic verse in Hebrews. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We all have faith in God when we become Christians. We accept what we're told about the Lord Jesus Christ, about the cross and the resurrection, and we search it out and want to find answers. But we, at the end, when we accept Jesus as our Saviour, it's not just a leap in the dark. It's because we know that it's true. We have that faith. We have saving faith. And then in Hebrews 11, we see the Saints' Hall of Fame, as they say. It goes various names in there from Abel, Enoch, Abraham, Moses, David, Samuel, and the list just goes on and on and on. So this word of faith comes from the root word pethio, which means to obey. God's word also speaks the obedience of faith. In Romans 1, 5 and 6 it says, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations for his name, among whom you are also called of Jesus Christ. And then in Romans 16 speaks of obedience to the faith in Christ Jesus. And then the next part of that verse, it goes on and it says, then we look at the love for all the saints. And I think this sort of follows on from where I finished off, as you know, I did a few teachings on unity in the church. Do we love all the saints? Are there some we don't always see eye to eye with? Not sure where we stand, very careful how we tread and what we say. And the Bible's very clear on this, and I've said before, we will not always agree with everyone's opinion. And theologically, we can disagree. I don't have a problem with that at all. And it mustn't come between us. As I said, we can agree to disagree. Someone will do something totally different to the way you would do it, but it does not mean it's wrong, and it doesn't mean they've got to do it the way that you do it. Everyone's got their own way of doing things. And I explain this to the kids at school, because obviously I've got, with my year 12, they have five various projects, and one kid was doing making one project, and the kid said, you're doing that wrong. And it's sort of a bit of a argument building up, so I got involved and I said, look, I said, there's more than one way of doing something. I said, when Mr. Hake was here, we make a little claim. I said, Mr. Hake will make that claim totally different to the way that I would make it, but the outcome would be exactly the same. So I tried to get him to see, even though I've taught them one way to do it, if another pupil in the class thinks he can do it a different way, I wouldn't stop them. I'd let them move on. And it's the same in here. We do exactly things the way we do them. We need to accept the way that people do them, and then we just move on, and we help them and support them and encourage them. And that's the way that I believe it should be. So we need to make sure that we love each other in Christ. And it's one of the visible fruits of true saving faith. The love we show others is a reflection of his love for us. But it's also a command, and we should show obedience to it. John 13, 34 and 35 says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So it's also a command, and we should be obedient to it. And next we see Paul says that he was thankful for the hope which is laid up in heaven. He was thankful when he considered the destiny of the Colossian Christians. Laid up in heaven means in store or reserved. The hope of heaven completely changes a person's attitude towards our life here and now. We can hold our heads high and we can praise the Lord every day, but irrespective of present circumstances, the hope of heaven enables us to see him working and unfolding his plan for us in our life. You can also prepare for that day when an inheritance among the saints in heaven will be yours. And Peter talks about this in depth in chapter 1, where he says about an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. That is his promise to you. When you become a Christian, no one, nothing in this world can take that away from you. And then we look at in verse 4 and 5, it says, we notice there's a familiar thing there, faith, hope and love. They're not theological ideas to Paul. They were dominated by thinking of what Christians should be and should show. They all go together. They all work together in the faith that we have in Christ. And the greatest of these, as we all know, is love. And then Paul goes on to say, of which you heard before the word of truth of the gospel which has come to you. And Paul was thankful for their eternal destiny and was affected by the truth of the gospel. And as we know, that Epaphras brought that truth to them. The gospel is the gospel of peace, which is for all the world and everyone that's in the world. It is open to them. And it brings forth fruit. His fruit refers to the effect of the gospel being preached throughout the land, salvation of men, women and children, and seeing the church growing. And John MacArthur put it this way. He says, the diffusion of the gospel throughout the Roman Empire foreshadowed its spread throughout the world. It is a message of hope and salvation for all people in all cultures. The true church of the body of Christ is made up of all people from all over the world. So there's no restriction on the gospel. No matter who these people are, the gospel is open to them. And we do pray that the Holy Spirit convicts them and wants to know, so they want to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm actually gonna stop there. What's our application for today? I think we need to be aware of false teachings. No matter how well they package it and make it look good, we need to know our word and know what's being said to us. And are you in the will of God? Are you doing what God wants you to do? As I said, the square peg in a round hole doesn't work. You'll know if it's right in what you're doing. And do we show the love for the saints? And only you know the answer to this. I can't answer that. And this is an area perhaps we all need to work on. And just pray that the Holy Spirit will help us move forward in that. Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise and thank you for your word. We praise and thank you for the many things that it teaches us. And Lord, sometimes we need to go over these a few times and take on what you're saying to us. I do praise and thank you for this fellowship and the unity here. And Lord, I just pray you continue to be with us as we move forward with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.